Have you ever thought that God is faithful not because he's disciplined himself to be faithful, but rather God is faithful because his very character demands faithfulness? That's who God is. God is faithful. God is love. And as we talk about marriage this morning, this evening, I pray that you'll be challenged from God's word. And this morning, I'm excited because I have a friend, a good friend coming, Chris Mueller, who serves as a teaching pastor in Southern California. He served for several years on the pastoral staff of Dr. John MacArthur out in California. He is a powerful expositor of the word, passionate about teaching truth, and he is a discipler of men, a discipler of people. I got to know him out at our course. We are going through the Doctor of Ministry and Expository Preaching out there in California. Got to know him and very quickly saw the caliber of man that he is. And I think very quickly the entire class came to know him truly as the big brother of our class. And last year I asked him if he would come out here and preach and share his heart and open God's word to us about the importance of what it means to live as a man, as a woman, in the context of marriage, or even in the context of singleness. So don't miss this evening. I know you'll be greatly challenged. But would you welcome with a warm applause Chris Mueller as he comes to open God's word.
Well, I'm very excited to be here this morning, and Nathan and I have gotten to know each other, and he's also known in the class as well. And there's a great challenge for pastors as we look at God's word. We find ourselves falling short almost in every category, but sometimes we slip into comparing ourselves to each other. And so here I am, I'm looking at Nathan, I'm going, man, there's a man of God, you know, and I'm looking up and going, well, man of character, yeah, I think he's got the edge on me there. As a preacher, yeah, I think he's got the edge on me there too. And as a pastor, he loves you and he talks about you incessantly. I think, oh, wow, he's got the edge there. And I figured out that I've really got only one advantage over Nathan. Hair, that's it. Right, you know? I'm excited to be with you also because I know you're burdened for California. You gotta be. I mean, the land of fruits, nuts, and flakes. And we need your prayers. Because somebody's got to be there to try to reach out to those folks out there as well, that crazy world that I live in, and born and raised, and so I identify with them. I am a little loopy, but hopefully the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of the Word of God keeps me on track, but it is a real joy to have you be praying for us. This morning and tonight, we will be studying what God says about marriage, and we'll be making some references to singleness. And I would just challenge you singles, you'll want to be here this evening. I'm going to walk through the kind of the perfect list that you'll need to kind of have in order to find that perfect mate. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't really need a lot of help in your marriage, you know, just a little refinement. Well, hopefully that'll be accomplished. Possibly some rekindling or maybe even some repair. Maybe you're here and you need dramatic rescue. And what you need more than anything is God and His Word. You need God and His Word. We're hoping to deliver that in a way that the Spirit of God could maybe work in your heart in such a way as to make you the man and the woman that God wants you to be. The interesting thing about marriage, the reason why we should talk about it is marriage is often a three-ring circus, right? It starts with the engagement ring, and then it leads to the wedding ring, and then it ultimately results in the suffer ring. And so we kind of want to, if we can, move to the key of marriage, and that would be found in your Bible. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you're not there already, and take that outline and follow along. I think it'll help you to track with us, because this morning is an imperative. Six words in English, four words in Greek, and yet this is the foundational command for all of marriage spoken about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, which we'll be speaking about this evening. Your marriage will never be what God intended it to be unless you follow this phrase. In fact, this phrase is the key command textually and practically for marriage. This phrase is found in Ephesians 5, verse 18, the second half. Six simple words, it says this, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I know you men love power tools, right? Can I hear a grunt? Yeah. And I know you ladies love power appliances. And yet, how frustrating is it when you are vacuuming and the power goes out? You can push that vacuum back and forth. It's not only not going to do any good, it's going to do some harm. Sometimes in our lives, our Christian lives, and in our marriages, that's how we begin to act. We do so, try to fill out our role in our own strength. And that's why this command is in the Scripture. Understand that you are unable to have the marriage that God desires you to have unless you are filled with the Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the filling of the Spirit. You can't glorify God unless God glorifies Himself through you, through the Spirit. And the moment that you submitted to Christ in saving faith, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. There is no Christian in this room who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All genuinely born-again believers have the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us this in Romans 8:9 there in your outline. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not what? Belong to Him. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? But you'll not experience His life in and through you unless you are filled with the Spirit." The Spirit is the one who regenerated you. He specially called you to faith in order that you would turn to Jesus Christ. At the point of salvation, He sealed you, securing you forever in an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ and in heaven. He baptized you, which is immersing you into the relationship and the body of Christ, making you one with other Christians. And now as a Christian, you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. The same Spirit who indwells you can now fill you. But there's a distinction between those two that you need to understand. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not every Christian is 24/7 filled with the Spirit of God. You might want to write it down. To be indwelt means you have all of the Spirit. He doesn't come in parts. He doesn't come in doses. He's a person. If you're indwelt with the Spirit of God, to be filled means the Spirit has all of you. To be indwelt is you have all the Spirit. To be filled is the Spirit has all of you. So what does it mean, and why is it so important to marriage? I'm so glad you asked. Take a look at the book of Ephesians there. You understand Ephesians is basically practicing your position. Your position is talked about in chapters 1 through 3. The practice of the Christian life is talked about in chapters 4, 5, and 6. On the basis of what God has done in your life, 1 through 3, now you are to live uniquely. When you look at chapter 4, 5, and 6, you'll see that we are described as having a lifestyle. They use the word walk in the New Testament. It's listed several times in chapters 4 and 5, and it's basically describing our lifestyle. On the basis of what God has done, this is our lifestyle, a worthy lifestyle, a loving lifestyle, a lifestyle of light. And then he says also a wise lifestyle, starting in verse 15. Take a look at verse 15 and look at the context here and see what he's actually saying to us. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk. He's talking about your lifestyle there. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The fruit of being filled with the Spirit is listed there in 19, 20, and 21. And then in verse 21, that is the foundational link that takes us right into verse 22, verse 33, and that whole section on marriage. Being filled with the Spirit is the foundational command to marriage. In the context of the Bible, you cannot have a biblical marriage, according to verses 22 to 33, unless you're fulfilling Ephesians 5:18b. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And the only way to be wise, according to verse 15, is to be filled with the Spirit, of verse 18. And the only way to have a godly marriage, according to chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, is to be filled with the Spirit. They're linked textually. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take five key questions as a foundation. It would be wrong for us to talk about the roles of marriage, the intimacy of marriage, communication in marriage, all the foundations of marriage, leaving and cleaving, until we talk about the foundation, which is found here in Ephesians, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me ask these five questions. You track along in your outlines if you would. Question number one, why is being filled crucial to you? We're trying to exposit this single six-word phrase and draw everything out. And basically, it is absolutely essential that you be filled with the Spirit. Now, some Christians are afraid of the Holy Spirit. Typically, Reformed churches tend to focus on the Father. Dispensational churches tend to focus on the Son. And charismatic churches focus on the Spirit. Interesting enough that our Bible is, we believe in a Trinity, do we not? Amen? Amen. And we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we need to know all three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead. They're all involved in our salvation. They're all involved in our sanctification. We will worship the Trinity for all of glory. And so we worship a triune God uniquely as believers. And the Bible tells us that we need to know the Spirit. We need to understand Him and His role and His uniqueness, especially as it relates to the Christian life and marriage. John MacArthur writes, "To resist the filling and the control of the Holy Spirit is flagrant disobedience, and to deny or minimize its importance is to stand rebelliously against the clear teaching of God's Word." My preaching right now, unless I am filled with the Spirit, will mean nothing. It'll at last not for eternity. It will not be glorifying to God. And your response to the Word of God and your worship this morning will not mean anything. It will not glorify God. It will not last for eternity if you are not also filled with the Spirit of God. Why else is filled then crucial to you? Look at verses 19 to 21. Look at them. The fruit of being filled with the Spirit talks about immediate praise. He talks about in verse 19, mutual ministry and inner joy, gratitude, and then a servant's heart of submission. And again, crucial to us this morning, as you're looking at verse 22 all the way even through chapter 6, or the middle of chapter 6, is that marriage and even parenting are based upon being filled with the Spirit. I mean, think about it in reality here. I mean, as we look at other portions of Scripture, Galatians 5. The filling of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. You're saying, what does this have to do with marriage? Listen, wouldn't it be great if husband and wife were known for being those who were love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? Can you imagine coming home to that? I mean, that's amazing. That's what makes a great marriage. And think about the person you want to marry, singles. I was a college pastor of about 800 collegians in Southern California. Every school in that region came to our college ministry. And the gals would times confess to me the kind of guy that they were looking for. And they would say things like, oh, he's got to be 6'2". He's got to have blue eyes, blonde hair, and drive a Porsche. And I would smile and nod and go, that's great. It's funny what they ended up with often. 5'1", bald, four eyes, and drives a bike, you know? If you want to die happy, find someone who strives to be filled with the Spirit. That every day they want to be under submission of the Holy Spirit of God according to the Word of God. You will die happy. There's more on that list, singles. I want you to come back and as we walk through that. But most importantly, if you're not in the Spirit, then you're in the what? The flesh. And anything in the flesh does not glorify God. So the only way we can glorify God is to live by His strength, not our own strength, and that would be to live by the Spirit of God. Meaning the only way you can glorify God, the only way you can live by faith, the only way that you can actually please Jesus Christ is to be filled with the Spirit. One commentator says it this way. He says, unless a Christian is filled with the Spirit, quote, he will live in spiritual weakness, retardation, frustration, and defeat. So question number one, it is absolutely crucial that every Christian in this room be filled with the Spirit. Second question, number two, what's required to be filled with the Spirit? Well, that's found in the context of this particular verse. You always want to honor the context. And so you need to know that Paul wrote this at one time, this letter. And obviously, you can't really understand Ephesians 5:18 without understanding Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4. You're a good Bible church, right? You'd nod your head to that, correct? We need to understand it in its context. And so what is he saying in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4? Well, let's take 1 and 3. First in your outline, there needs to be genuine salvation. You can't be filled with the Spirit unless you're genuinely saved. And how does he describe salvation? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead to God. You were separated from God. You were not responsive to God. And then he says, Christ made you alive. You were dead, and all Christians are now what? Alive. Do you have in this room this morning an alive relationship with Jesus Christ, where he prods you, he pokes you, he gives you a new heart that desires to obey him, Romans 6:17. He is working and directing, and even when you fail and you fall flat on your face, you want to get up and continue to follow him because he's given you a new heart and a new life and a new desire to worship him and to follow him and to function according to his will. Are you alive? Every person on this planet is a zombie until they are born again. Then and only then are they alive to God. And if you want to have a marriage that actually really glorifies God, a Christian marriage, you must be saved. Can I hear an amen to that? You have to be saved. You've got to be born again. And maybe that's the reason why you're struggling so much. In my church, I'm sure in this church as well, occasionally there'll be a couple who are battling in their marriage, struggling in their marriage, years and years of battle, years and years in struggle, and finally it becomes a reality that we recognize and that he or she recognizes that one of them is not a believer. And then we can begin to pray, and then we can begin to see what God will do. But you need to know Christ in order to be filled with the Spirit. The second thing, as we go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, that would be that you have a genuine involvement in a church community. Genuine involvement in a church community. In Ephesians 4, he calls Christians to be equipped in the Word. And verse 16, would you look at it? Ephesians 4:16 summarizes this when it says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see that phrase there? Each individual part. He's talking about you. Everyone in this room is like a jigsaw puzzle piece. And as we function together as a church, we give the world a picture of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? As we function together, we show off Christ. In fact, we could show off Christ better together than we can individually, as we function the way that God has called us to function. And so your marriage desperately needs the involvement of the body of Christ. You were never, in America, we think independence. We are isolated. But the Bible teaches that once you're saved, you're interconnected. You're a part of a community. And you need that investment of older men, of older women, of older couples, investing in one another and growing together, because as we each function that way, we become more like Christ. But you desperately need that. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you need to be saved, but you need to be functioning in the context of a local church. Are you an organ in the body of Christ, or are you a wart on the body of Christ? So if it's crucial, and it is, and there's some requirements, and there are, the number three question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? People get really weird about this concept. It is not a spiritual zap of instant spirituality, being filled with the Spirit, nor is it the opposite where you're grinding it out in your own self-effort to try to obey the Scripture. It's not like we would think in English, filling up a cup or a flask or something. The Greek word for filled has three descriptive shade of meanings. The way the Greek word filled is used in the New Testament is three different ways. So let me tell them to you. One is, the Greek word filled is used as filling the sails of a sailboat. You know how the wind fills the sails and bores the sailboat along? When you're filled with the Spirit, it's as if the Spirit of God fills your life and bores you along towards obedience to Christ. That's one. The second one is the idea of saturation. Not only saturation, but also permeation, like salt that filled the meat with flavor or filled the meat with a preserving element. That's how it's used in the New Testament, filled that way. Many of you use, when you go on an airplane, that little tablet, Airborne. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody understand Alka-Seltzer anymore? Alka-Seltzer? Nod your head a little. It helps me. Anybody know? Maybe you women have gone to Bed Bath & Beyond. You get those bath bombs, you know, those big, giant, fizzy explosion things that you put in the bathtub and in the oil and smelly stuff and stinky things. And okay, never mind. All right. Airborne. In the cup, it saturates that liquid with its medicine and its flavor. And that's when you're filled with the Spirit, you're saturated with the Spirit, so it's more of the Spirit and less of you. Don't you love that? More of Christ, less of you. Because the Spirit of God, He has one major goal in your life, right? You know that from Romans 8. And that is that He would make you like Jesus Christ. So as you manifest the Spirit of God, He makes you like Jesus Christ. And you become more of the man or the woman that God desires you to be. But not only does it this like filling the sails and permeation and saturation, it also means domination or control. You've read in your Gospels, you've had they were filled with fear. They were filled with anger. It was dominating in their life. So that's the meaning of this word filled. Helps us to understand what Paul is speaking about when he describes being filled with the Spirit. But you need to understand in a positive sense, being filled is yielding our lives to the Spirit of God in such a way that every emotion, every thought, every action, every attitude is subject to the will of God, which is found in the Word of God. And you get that sense when you read the entire verse. So take a look again, Ephesians 5:18. We're trying to draw everything out here, even in the context. And so it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what you have here is two commands. Don't get drunk and be filled. And they're in opposition to one another. They're in contrast to each other. So he's making a statement. And what he's saying is, as wine dominates and controls you, don't have that. In contrast to that, have the Spirit of God dominate and control you. Some believe this is tied into Ephesus. At Ephesus, they had a temple, and they had prostitutes there. And they would also have a lot of wine. And you would go to the temple as a pagan, and you would get drunk, and that euphoria was a part of your worship. That's how they viewed it, that you were in this ecstatic kind of state. And he says, no, don't do that, but be filled with the Spirit. To be drunk is to be under the influence of alcohol. And when you're drunk, it affects every aspect of your being. And therefore, in contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit, which means to be under the control of the Spirit so that the Spirit would affect every aspect as you walk, as you talk, as you think, as you respond. People also drink to escape. And Paul's basically, I believe, by implication here, saying don't go that way to escape. But escape, in a sense, by being dependent upon the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk, don't watch TV, don't sleep, don't eat, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the meaning of the word filled. Now, the grammar is what really helps us to understand it. So I've broken that down for you in your outline. If you want to track, there's four key points that come out of this particular verb, to be filled with the Spirit. The literal rendering of the Greek verb is be being kept filled. Be being kept filled. It's an imperative. That means it's a command. It's not an option. It's not an option. In the context, the only way a marriage can enjoy Ephesians 5:22 to 33 is that you would then be filled with the Spirit. In fact, the only way you can parent, according to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, is to be filled with the Spirit. Say, how often are you to be filled? Well, you're to be filled present tense, every moment, all the time. Listen, Being filled with the Spirit is not something you do at church. It's something you do every moment of every day. You vacuum in the Spirit. You drive in the Spirit. You have relationship and dialogue in the Spirit. You are to be filled with the Spirit, because if you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. Therefore, you need to be in the Spirit all the time. Like faith, without it, you can't please the Lord. Like love, without it, you're just merely making a noise. Being filled with the Spirit is every moment, every action, every word, every attitude as you sit here, and especially as you drive home today. I could sit out in front of my church on Sunday morning, watch people leave the parking lot, and I know who's filled and who's flesh, right? Some of you go, there he is, Mr. Flesh. And today, of course, today you'll be extra sensitive, so no one's going to leave because you'll all be deferring to everybody else. So, understand, be filled with the Spirit is present tense all the time. Imagine my wife for a minute, my precious bride of 36 years. What would she think if I said, honey, I used to love you all the time? Or, honey, I will love you later on. No, what'd she want right now? I mean, I'm commanded to love her right now, every moment, every day, 24/7. And that is to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, that would be like the new husband that gave his wife a mood ring to kind of help him understand his bride. And it did. It worked. It turned green every time she was in a good mood, and it left an ugly mark on his face when she was in a bad mood. So it worked. Be filled is present tense now, okay? Not one time high. It's not a point of super dedication. It's not now you've arrived and everything in the Christian life is easy. It's not that. It is a dependence. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, everyone is to be filled. The verb is plural. That means every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every Christian, no matter who you are, if you're 6 years old, if you're 60 years old, it doesn't matter. You're to be filled with the Spirit. So how can I be filled? This is where it gets really, really fun and a little bit tricky. So stay with me. Understand, the verb for filled is passive. Present tense all the time. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's for everyone, it's plural, but it's passive. Now, some of you go, I don't care about English. Okay, that's fine. But understand this, if it was active, it would mean you'd do it. You be filled with the Spirit. If it was middle voice, you might act upon yourself to accomplish this, but passive means it's done to you. Now, that is freaky, because if you're thinking with me, you've just been given a command by God that you must obey, but it has to happen to you. How do you like that? I love it because I think it is the most descriptive analysis of the Christian life, is that you are to respond in obedience, but you do so dependently. You can never do anything outside of dependence or faith in Jesus Christ. So God gives us this command, but he tells us we're to yield to the Spirit. You don't control, God's in charge. And therefore, he's God, you're not, and the indwelling Holy Spirit then fills those who submit to him, who yield to him, who depend on him, who desire him, and then obey his word. Now, let me help you to understand this. If I had my baseball glove up here, and I told my baseball glove, play baseball, what would it do? Answer, please, what? Nothing. It's not going to play baseball. It requires me to put a hand in the glove in order for it to function and play baseball, correct? And this is, again, another quote by John MacArthur. He says, a Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Holy Spirit than a glove can accomplish without being filled with a hand. It is our dependence upon him. Spirit-filled people know and learn what God wants them to do in his word and then yield themselves to the Spirit of God dependently, and they become instruments the Spirit can use to display the character and put Jesus Christ on display to this world in words, in actions, and in attitudes. I have three grandsons. The oldest is 3 years old, so I got a 3, a 1, and a 4 week. And the 2 are in Hawaii. Someone has to go visit them. But my 3-year-old Riker John, when we go for a walk, it's really funny to watch because we'll get ready to go for a walk, and as we're about to prepare, he does one thing. It's classic. He does this. He stands there, we're ready to go, and he goes like this. He just puts his hand up because he knows we're going for a walk. And I grab his hand, and he's dependent upon his Father. At the same time, he exercises his will by stepping one step in front of the other. And that, my friends, is the Christian life. It is absolute 100% dependence upon God, 100% dependence upon the Spirit of God, but you do exercise your will. You don't wait for a feeling. You don't wait for an emotion. You don't wait for some experience. You just step out dependently, reliantly, according to the Word of God. You walk in that. The Spirit of truth never honors anything that is not the truth of God's Word. So you're walking according to the truth of God's Word while you do so dependently. See, the Christian life is not do this, do this, do this. It's actually D period, O period. You say, what does that stand for? It's not do, do, do. It's D period, O period. Depend and obey. Depend and obey. You rely upon the Spirit of God while you exercise your will by stepping out in faith to the Word of God. And that is descriptive of the Spirit of God. It's descriptive of being filled with the Spirit. I love the way how Spurgeon did it. Spurgeon, every Sunday, the prince of preachers, the man of God, when he would mount his pulpit, which had a series of steps, he would say this with every step, I believe in the Spirit. 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 And the reason he did that is he knew that nothing good would happen. God would not be glorified unless it was energized and empowered by the Spirit of God. And in every aspect of your life, you're the same. We're the same. Christian, you and I are to be being kept filled. You say, well, how does it work out in everyday life? Glad you asked. Point number four, how can you be filled with the Spirit every moment? Every moment. Now, I want you to write in your Bibles. If you don't write in your Bibles, this will be traumatic. But understand, right next to be filled with the Spirit, I want you to write the initials P-A-S-S-S. This is the past of the Spirit-filled life. It'll help you remember it. It is that important that you would remember this. It is the foundational command of marriage. It's, again, foolish for us to talk about the roles, the relationship, intimacy in marriage, all those things we're going to talk about at 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock. It's foolish for us to do that unless we get this foundation right. This is the first command. So you got to get this right because this is the foundation that breaks forth verses 22 to 33, and we need to have this and understand this. So it's P-A-S-S-S. What is it? It is first in your outline, dwell on a passage. P is passage. See, where do you get that? Well, look at Ephesians 5:18 again. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. Now turn, if you would, or look in your outline at Colossians 3:16. Where's Paul right now? As he's writing Ephesians, he's under house arrest in Rome. He's writing these letters, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, but he writes Ephesians and Colossians somewhat at a similar time because they have similar content. They're like parallel books. So whenever you look at a passage in Ephesians, you ought to look at the passage in Colossians. Whenever you look at a passage in Colossians, you ought to look at the parallel account in a passage in Ephesians to get a richer understanding of what it is. Well, the parallel to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is Colossians 3:16, which says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you notice any similarities between the two? The fruit of being filled with the Spirit and the fruit of letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you are almost identical, very similar. What he's telling us is that part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit is have the Word of God literally dwell in you. Or the literal rendering of that is to be at home in your hearts. To be at home in your hearts. Listen, a great Bible teaching church like this with a great expositor, and I mean great expositor like Nathan, can help you. But it can't force you to dwell on God's Word. That's an intentional choice you must make to saturate your heart, to saturate your mind so much with the Scripture, it becomes the lens that you look at everything through. Even as young believers, you can say, what does the Bible say, honey? What should the Scripture tell us to do? How should we make this decision? How do we respond to this trial according to the Scripture? That you begin to say everything through the Scripture. You begin to live everything through the Scripture. That the Scripture begins to dominate your home, dominate your thinking, dominate your dialogue. That you refuse to go outside of the Scripture. You don't say it's okay to yell at each other. You don't say it's okay to treat each other this badly. Because you go, the Scripture does not allow that. Therefore, we won't do that. Therefore, we'll build biblical habits because we're saturated in the Word of God and we want to function according to the Word of God. Amen to that? We need to have the foundation of the Scripture. And that's part and parcel to what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to be saturated in the Word of God, and that we would live by the Word of God every single day. It's kind of like a tea bag. You put it in the water and you keep dipping it, dipping it, dipping it. Finally, the tea gets darker and darker and darker, and then it becomes more tea than it does water. And really, what saturation with the Scripture does to you is that you become more like Christ than you. He must increase, I must what? Decrease. And therefore, more of Christ is on display. And so you begin to ask, honey, what does God's Word say about this? How can God's Word guide us in this decision? You begin to say everything according to the lens of Scripture. Have a passage drive your life every day, practically. And then your marriage will be more of what God desires it to be. P is passage. The next letter, A in pass, is be aware. Be aware. The passive voice of the verb filled tells you, you can't do it. Just as Christ alone can live the Christian life and only God can glorify God, it is you recognizing that who you are and who God is. You're a vessel that God works through. Do you realize that? You realize that? You know, one of my favorite life verses is Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It's there in your outline. Let me build your self-esteem this morning if I can. As Paul wraps up his letter in Galatians 6, 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is what? Nothing, he deceives himself. We're nothing. Do you feel built up yet? You're a vessel for God to work through. The New Testament tells us to die to self. Our culture tells us to live for self. Surrender daily, the Bible says. Put no confidence in the flesh. Be aware that you are nothing and that he is everything. To live is Christ. God often allows trials and troubles and struggles, and some of you here this morning are going through incredible pain. God, I know for a fact, has allowed that to cause you to be more dependent on him, to think of him as everything and to think of yourself as nothing. Nothing you and I will ever do will count for eternity. Nothing you and I will do will ever be rewarded in eternity unless it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. For the glory of God, we need to be in the Spirit. Be aware of who you are. Be aware you're to be filled with the Spirit every moment with everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. It's God who accomplishes this through the Spirit who brings himself glory. You don't grind it out. You don't wait for a feeling. Christianity, again, is not do this, do that. It's dependent obedience. So pass, you have a passage saturating your life. The Word of God is richly dwelling within you. You're aware that you cannot and God must. So it's like, Lord, I can't carry on this conversation unless it's you. I can't keep on this relationship unless you work through it. I don't know to have this dialogue with you unless it's you who's honoring yourself. And then thirdly, you need to, and P-A-S, S is sin. You need to deal with all known sin. Deal with all known sin. And what he's saying to us here in the Scripture is that he is the Holy Spirit who fills you. That means he's sensitive to sin. He's sensitive to holiness. This is why the Scripture specifically points out how our sin either grieves him or quenches him. Take a look at them. Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talk about grieving and quenching. In Ephesians 4:30, it says that do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's when, like, one of your children makes a poor choice, you know that it grieves you. In the same way, the father is grieved, though his emotions are not capricious. And here the Spirit is grieved by your unwillingness to obey the Scripture. You're being disobedient to the Scripture. And then in Thessalonians 5:19, he talks about quenching the Spirit. That word quench means to put out a fire. And you're stopping what he wants to do. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. The Thessalonians were stopping the prophetic proclamation of the Scripture in the context of their church. And therefore, they were quenching the Spirit. They were putting the fire out. The word needed to be proclaimed in their church. Well, obviously, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must deal with sin. And couples, it should be normal that you would say, please forgive me. I was wrong. It should be normal that you would talk to your children and say, please forgive me. I lost my patience. I have to tell you as a personal testimony, there was not one time that my children actually let me finish my apology when they didn't say, it's okay, Dad, it's okay. They knew that I wanted to be a man of God. They knew that I wanted to follow the Scripture. And they knew that I was an imperfect person. And so they gave me grace. Almost never let me finish. I always tried to, because they were sensitive to that same desire in their own heart and that reality that they were battling with sin as well. There should be repentance in marriage. Dealing with sin, turning from sin. When a spouse tells you, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, honey, and I can get over almost anything, but this one habit that you do just drives me crazy. It just drives me crazy. Then maybe you should repent. Maybe you should stop. Finally, your pass to the Spirit-filled life is not only a passage, be aware, deal with known sin, but number four, seek to serve and to share. Seek to serve and to share. If you study the New Testament, you'll find that spiritual gifts are really the word spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service within the body. That's a theological definition. They're unique abilities that we put Christ on display. And spiritual gifts, literally, the word is of the Spirit. It's something that the Spirit gave you, and it's of the Spirit, and it's of the Spirit so you can show off Jesus Christ in a unique way in the context of the body of Christ. You're to serve others in the context of the body of Christ, and the Spirit loves to energize his giftedness and put himself on display as you serve in the body. The second thing you need to know is that as you walk through the book of Acts, you'll find in Acts chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Spirit, then gave testimony of Christ. The Christians in Acts 4 in the early church were filled with the Spirit and spoke of Christ with boldness. They spoke the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, they were filled with the Spirit and testified about Christ. They spoke the gospel. Again, causing us to conclude one thing, and that is the Spirit of God loves to energize giftedness as you serve in the context of the body of Christ, and he loves to energize the gospel itself as we proclaim the gospel out in the known world. Which tells us one major thing. Don't miss the obvious point. The Christian life is not about you collecting the blessings of God. Lord, make me feel better. Lord, let it be all about me. The Christian life is like a hose. You spray, in a sense, God's blessing. You spray the presence of Christ over everybody, and in the process, you are filled and enjoy his presence. It's as you give yourself away that you begin to see the Spirit of God in a dramatic way. So Christ came to serve. He calls us to serve. He came proclaiming the gospel. He leaves you here to proclaim the gospel. Radically change your marriage by serving each other. I sometimes get aside with men in men's conferences, and I'll talk about serving their wives. And Jesus made it really clear, didn't he? The greatest among you will be the servant. Pass. Dwell in a passage. Be aware that you can't live for him in your own strength. Confess all known sins. Seek to serve others in the body. Share the gospel with the lost. The pass to God's design for marriage. You say, is it really that good? Yeah. Question number five. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Number five. The results of being filled with the Spirit. It says there in Ephesians 5:18-21. Look at the four immediate results. And he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Mutual ministry is the first thing, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, mutual ministry, then inner joy, singing and making melody to your heart to the Lord, Then verse 20, gratitude, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And verse 21, submission and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And now you know and see how the results of being filled with the Spirit lay a foundation for an incredible marriage in verses 22 to 33, which we'll look at in our second session tonight. Just 6 words in English, 4 words in Greek. My prayer was start a radical transformation in your life. And that you would understand the simple doctrine of sanctification, dependent obedience. So think about it. Number one in your outline as we wrap it up, being filled with the Spirit will focus your life on exalting Christ. This is all about Christ, all about what He's done for us. And the Spirit of God wants to make you like Christ. He wants to do anything He can in your life. And you're, now that you're aware that you can do nothing except that God do it through you, you want to be that person who is dependent upon Him and relying on Him and seeking to manifest Him in any way that you can. You know, if you've been a decade disciple or 2 decades, some of you maybe 6 decades, you've been a Christian a long time, you know that you can fake it. You know that you can say the words that makes everybody think that you know Christ and that you're walking with Him. You know that, correct? And the danger is that we would fall into that we would not be dependent upon Him, we would just be putting on a show. A man named Larry in my church, a police officer, has been going to church over 35 years. And one Sunday, an amazing thing happened. Larry got saved. And his life is radically different. He was dead, even though he went to church for 35 years, good Bible-teaching churches. But Larry got saved. And it could be that your marriage right now is an indicator that you don't have Christ, that you need to give your life to Him. So understand that being filled with the Spirit will focus your life on exalting Christ and living for Him. There's no microwave process to become influential for Christ, to be a godly man, a godly woman. The ultimate wife, the ultimate husband will be the one who seeks every day to be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, how does that all work out? That's where you need to come at 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock tonight. We're going to talk about relationship, communication, family, even children, parents, sex, all those things. Singles, we're going to talk about the list that you need to have, what you should be looking for. It'll blow you away. But first, we need this foundation. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit is one of the keys to overcoming sin. Hey, let's make this real simple. As you're filled with the Spirit, moment by moment, every day, you develop a walk, a lifestyle, right? Because walk means lifestyle. So you develop a walk or a lifestyle in the Spirit. As you're filled, moment by moment, you develop a walk. Well, what does the walk do? Well, Galatians 5 tells us, walk by the Spirit of God, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You want to overcome sin? That one that's been battling and beating you and wiping you out, then walk moment by moment in the Spirit of God, develop a walk in the Spirit of God, and eventually you're going to overcome the flesh. You'll never be perfect. Where's perfect found? Heaven. But you can make progress in becoming more of Christ and less of you as you walk and be filled with the Spirit. Number three, being filled with the Spirit results in reward. Any action done in your own strength in the flesh for your own glory is going to burn, but any action, and I mean any action, change in diapers, if it's done for the glory of God and in the power of the Spirit, it's rewardable because you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're doing it with Him through you. And finally, being filled with the Spirit requires salvation. You cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you know Jesus Christ. Wait, don't put your notes away. Don't do it. Every other religion in the world is telling you, work your way to heaven. Every single one. Only one is telling you, you'll never work your way to heaven. And that's Christ. And God knew that He would do the work on our behalf by becoming a man, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, bearing God's wrath for your sin, rising from the dead to prove it's all true. Only Christ is the way of salvation. And you will not know what it's like to have a biblical marriage and the joy and the blessing of that relationship unless you come to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again for this precious church and wonderful pastor. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in how we respond. Maybe you'll crack a few hearts and that they would become aware of their desperate need to turn to you, to turn from their sin, to rely upon you in faith. And for the rest of us, that we would be then moment by moment dependent upon your Spirit of God as the foundation for marriage. And Father, we pray then tonight that we might be able to understand what you want us to do and how. And we'll give you all the glory for what you'll do. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased with our response. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would stand with me this morning, don't miss tonight, this afternoon, this evening, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Singles and married, let us come, hear from God's word, and be challenged. Have a blessed afternoon. You are dismissed.